morning, as we proceed in our study of the book of Romans, if we could open our Bibles to Romans chapter 16. And this morning, as we do, we'll come across perhaps the most controversial of the Apostle Paul's writings. And it's controversial only because people do not understand the Bible doctrine concerning these things. The liberal mind in reading these next few verses of Scripture will see references made to several women in whom Paul notes that they were of great help to him in his ministry. And the liberal mind will make great allowances for women ministries in the church, including the role of deaconesses and pastors and teachers. But as we examine these Scriptures, you'll find that these people were of great help because they love the Lord and they love the Word. And so in reading from Romans 16, we'll begin at verse 1. I commend unto you our sister Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business that she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we ask your guidance upon the word which we have broken this morning. We pray, Father, as we would read these salutations from the Apostle Paul to these brethren, sisters and brothers, we would ask that you would bless us in this, and that you might help us to have balance in these things. And so, Lord, we just commit the reading back to thee, for it is your word, and we ask your blessings upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, notice he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. And the word servant here is a Greek word diakonos, of which the word deacon comes. Paul is not saying, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a deacon in the church. She's a servant in the church. And she has succored many, which means that she has helped many. She's fed many. I'm sure she has put many up in her home. She has done many things to help people. The emphasis should be placed on the meaning of the word, not on the word itself. Because the meaning of the word is one who serves, someone who serves, or a helper. Now I'll read other scriptures in which this word is used also. In Romans 13 and verse 1, Paul says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister, a diakonos of God, to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, and a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So notice here that the person in public office is also called a minister of God, or a minister of this or of that. You know, they say the minister of finance or the minister of this, you know. And that person's role is to serve the people in that capacity. And in serving the people, Paul says they are ministers of God. Matthew 20, verse 25. But Jesus called unto them and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be the chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So the word again is diakonos, and it simply means to be a servant, to serve. And here we find Jesus telling us that the attitude of the one who is serving or ministering should be that of being humble, should be a humble attitude, never puffed up and never haughty or indifferent, to the reasons that they are serving. Again, in the book of Mark, we find the same thing. Mark 9 and verse 35, "And he sat down and called the 12, and he saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all, diaconus of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him into his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." In Romans 15 and verse 8, Paul tells us that Jesus himself was a servant or a minister, using the same Greek word diakonos. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister, a diakonos of the circumcision of the truth to God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So when you're looking at these words here, diakonos, you shouldn't be thinking in terms of, well, Jesus Christ was a deacon, or the public minister is actually a public deacon. You see, the word deacon comes from the word diakonos, but actually the word deacon, if you look at what is a deacon, he's a servant. He's a servant of the people, and he's a servant of God. And again, in Colossians 1 and verse 23, Paul uses the same Greek word, diakonos, in speaking of himself and his ministry. He says, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under the heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister, a diakonos, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." So Paul here, being the apostle to the Gentiles, being the messenger to the age, he calls himself a deacon. In other words, a servant. "Even the mystery which God hath hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And if Christ is in us, and Christ came to minister, he said the Son of Man didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister, then if the same Christ is in you, you then will minister to each other, to the saints, to the needy, just as Jesus did. "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ." But lest anyone get puffed up, the Apostle Paul also used the same word diakonos in describing the ministers of Satan. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, he said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, if his diakonos, also be transformed as the ministers or the diakonos of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So, whether you're a minister of good or a minister of evil, whether you're a minister of God or a minister of the devil, you're still a minister. In other words, you're still a servant. You know, we should never get this idea that the minister is some great person way up here and the people are just something down here. It's not that way. There are no big I's and little U's in the message. We're all one in Christ. The Bible says there's no Gentile, no Jew, there's no male nor female. We are all servants of the Lord Almighty. And your service and my service should not be looked upon as any different. In fact, as Brother Branham was talking about in a tape I heard this week, he said, you can't take Billy Graham's place, but he said, neither can Billy Graham take your place. And he said, no matter how high God has called you, as far as, you know, apostle, prophet, teacher, whatever, you can't take the place of a mother. And, you know, she is a minister. She's a little pastor of her children. She's a shepherd of her children. And that's a great ministry. And if that ministry doesn't get going, you know, I mean, if that ministry fails, then the church fails. So it's the future of the church is on the backbone of the mothers, and it's on the ministry of those pastors in the congregation. You see. All right. So anyway, let's see. And Jesus tells us that where he is, there his ministers will be as well. So we have great privilege that we as ministers of Christ will enter into presence with him. In John 12 and verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servants be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So if you're looking for honor, then it's a matter of serving. Now, does that mean that, you know, well, I've got to shed, you know, the cloak, so to speak, and I've got to become now, I've got to go to, you know, away to school and become a minister? No, that's not what he's talking about. You can serve Christ by serving one another. Begin in the home. Serve your brother, serve your sister, serve your parents. Parents, serve your children. Then when you move out of the home, serve those people you work with. Just be good to them, kind to them, love them. Give them an example of what hope is in this world. You see? If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servants be. Now, it is in the next two scriptures that we see the word diaconus used primarily in naming the office of a deacon in the church. In Philippians 1 and 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints of Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So the word deacon is actually used as a title of an office at this point, and yet it's the same Greek word diaconus. In 1 Timothy 3 and 8, Paul says, likewise must the deacons, the diaconus, be grave, not double-tongued, which means you don't speak out of both sides of your lips, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave and not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things, and let the deacons be the husband of one wife. So when this word diaconus now takes on the form of a role, it's always a role, but when it takes on the form of an office in the church, notice he's saying you must be the husband of one wife. In other words, you can't be a female. All right. So this is the first time that you find the scripture used as diaconus, which is referring to male only. Not that it's a male only club. But you see, you sisters can be diaconus in the fact that you're servants of one another. But as far as an office in the church, there isn't one there. And I wish there was. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I'm not so proud and so male chauvinistic that I don't think some of you sisters couldn't serve. Wonderful, to be deacons and trustees and all those offices. And if it was my choosing, I would say, yes, let's do it. But it's not. This is what God has set up, and I'm sure Brother Brown felt the same way. The Apostle Paul felt the same way. He talked about these great helpers, and we're going to find some more scripture here where he talks about these people. There's many, many sisters that were of great help to his ministry. And you find that there's many, many of these names that he lists where there was a husband and wife that they allowed the people to use their home for their church. Sometimes you find there's a sister who opened her house up where they could have the church at her home. And so you find that these people were of a service because back then you were putting your neck on the line. And that's why Paul says, and he'll say here, you know, in a few more paragraphs down, he'll say, look, these people, they put their necks on the line for me and for my ministry. So, the fact is that we have this male chauvinistic idea that, you know, men are here and women are down here and that's the way it's going to be. That's not the way it is in God and in Christ. And yet there are certain roles that are in the church because of the fall in the garden. Strictly because of the fall in the garden. But what does that do on the other side? I have no idea. Because you will be kings and priests. So, And he said there's no male or female in Christ. So we're coming to a place where we need to acknowledge the fact that, you know, our sisters here are just as important in the kingdom of God as the brothers. And I think for, you know, 40 some years, I think the attitude kind of in the message was that the women were kind of, you know, the disparate ones. They're looked down upon, and I've even been to some churches where, and I don't mean to rag on churches, forgive me, but I've been amongst young men who think that, you know, that any sister, whether they're married to them or not, must kowtow to the man, and that's not true. You know, if like my daughters, they don't have to kowtow to just any man. They have a father that's their head. And you women, you don't have to kowtow to just any brother in the church. You have a husband that's your head. And you answer to him. And you don't answer to, you know, somebody come up and say, well, you know, blah, blah, blah. And I've seen, I mean, there's been attitudes like that I've seen, and I don't appreciate that. I don't think it's right. Not that I'm, preaching women's lib here either. I don't believe in that either. I think that's gone way to deceit. I think that there's a certain balance that needs to be brought out. And so that's what we're attempting to do this morning, just by bringing these things up, because the Apostle Paul made special mention of several sisters here in Rome. All right. Now, having read several scriptures where the word diaconus is used, that should tell us that the office of a deacon is a ministry to serve. And that is all. No more, no less than just that. Just as a shepherd is an office of service to the people, no more and no less. And we serve Christ by serving each other. As I said before, there's no big I's and little U's in the kingdom of God. We are all His kids, period. Just brothers and sisters, but all children of the King. Now the Apostle Paul goes on to mention some other women. In Romans 16, verse 3, he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Because had it not been for them actually laying their neck on the line, Paul couldn't have had the place to write these Gospels, which benefited us. Now, it is mentioned by the writers and those that do commentary on the Scriptures that the reason Priscilla was mentioned first is that she was the more energetic of the two. Now, that could very well be. I do not know that to be a fact. But the facts are that this married couple were of great help to the Apostle Paul, just as Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were of great help and friends to Jesus. Now, notice Paul goes on in verse 5. He says, "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." So these people opened up their home for having services, and I'm sure there's a lot that went along with that. You know, and anytime you have people over to your house, you know there's a lot of preparation involved. And so... But not only that, but they were living in a time when there was great persecution among the believers as well. Not only from the Jews, but also from other Gentiles. So they took a lot of flack for their stand. Because that's why Paul says that they laid down their own necks. He says, who hath for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks. So... Now notice Paul lets us know that the church was meeting in their home. Therefore they put their necks on the chopping block and took the reproach by opening up their home to the furtherance of the gospel. And they were very identified by doing so with what Paul was preaching. And that goes the same for everyone throughout the world today who has opened up their homes for the ministry of the message being furthered. They are all identified with the message and opening their homes in one way or another, they are showing identification with the message. So, you know, we have, and I would say, I wouldn't say the majority of churches today, but at one time it seemed like the majority of churches in this message were meeting in a home. You know, when they first began, and then as the churches begin to grow, they found maybe enough finances to be able to rent a building or maybe a room someplace and then a building and etc. But there's many, many churches still throughout the world that meet in a home. And those people, you know, they should be saluted because they are putting their finances, they are putting their house, they are putting their space. When I traveled to South America, I met several pastors that on their property, they put up a little place. Some of them had a room in the house, in the lower level of the house, they had a room, and others, they had actually put up a separate building on their property. And so these people were... you know, putting out for the Lord, and there are just so that people could have a place to gather and have a roof over their head and you know, walls to keep the rain out while they were worshiping. Paul goes on to say, "Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first fruit of Asia unto Christ." That's Asia. He was the first fruit unto Asia, the first to come in. Then he says, "Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, another husband and wife couple, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord, and salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus, the household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are of the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa. I imagine Tryphena and Tryphosa are either two women, or one's a woman, one's a man. It just seems like I'll have to check that out. But anyway, it sounds like another couple, perhaps, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, another woman, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints that are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. So Paul saluted the women as well as he saluted the men. And let's face it, a church is not complete if it's all women. It's not complete if it's all men. You must have both. And Paul is showing us here that he respected both. From why we are not a denomination, Brother Branham said, now notice this now, that these women preachers, when they come in, they thought that they'd taken their authority, but it's absolutely not permitted by God to do so. Just while we're right on the subject here, this woman, and he said, now it said, if there be any man among you who's spiritual or prophet, let him acknowledge the things that are right, is the commandments of the Lord. But if he's ignorant, let him be ignorant. And that's why this tabernacle does not stand and ordain women preachers, women deacons, or anything for a woman to do as an office of this church, is because the scripture lays here and is naked. Now the Bible did say your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Now that does not... That word prophesy, I mean, look it up. It tells you to tell something under inspiration or foretell something. It's a compound word, just like sanctify means to be cleaned and set aside for service. See? Or it's not. It's a compound word meaning more than one thing. Like we got so much of it in the English here. Like we say the word board. Well, what would board mean? You say, well, he means he paid his board. No, he meant he was bored at the table. No, well, he meant he bored him. You know, he meant he bored a hole, or he meant he bored him. Or you see, just the word, and you have to know what you're talking about, see? And that's the way it is with this compound word here, that where your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Now, the only way that God, the Baptists say it, well, we have received the Holy Ghost, and I said, then when we believed it, and I said, now, he said, God give Abraham, he said, Abraham believed God, and that's the way he put it. He said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now, how many knows that that's the truth? Now, watch how easy it is for Satan can slip that in on that brother, see? Just as easy. Now, that's Scripture, brother. I'm telling you this, in this up here, that you should be anointed before you enter this. You should enter into a secret place and pray. You know, people say, why don't you go out and see people, brother? If you're going to talk to the people or teach them, you'd better stay to God. You'd better stay to yourself with God for a while before you enter that pulpit, certainly, see? Because Satan is shrewd. He's very shrewd. He said, now, notice, he said, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. That's right. And he said, now, what more can Abraham do but believe? And I said, that's all he could do. He said, how much more can you do or anybody else do but believe? And I said, that's all that we can do. But look, brother, then God reconciled Abraham's faith. He gave him the sign of a sign of circumcision as a seal of the covenant. See, he gave him. Now, Abraham, he said, I recognize your faith, so I'm going to give you a sign now that I've received you. So he circumcised Abraham, and that was a seal of the covenant. And now in this day, now a woman could not be in that covenant, only a married woman. You find out, couldn't circumcise a female, so it had to come in, so her and her husband are one. They're not no more two, they're one. How many knows that? The scripture says so. So her being married, then she become one. And go on down here and look over here to Timothy, and the same thing said, notwithstanding, she should be safe in childbearing if she continues in faith and holiness with all sobriety. Now, but then the circumcision of the holy of the Old Testament was in the faith. But in this New Testament, Joel said, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Now, the word prophesy does not mean to teach. To prophesy means to either tell an experience under inspiration or to foretell something that's fixing to take place. And we know that there was prophetesses in the Old Testament. They never could speak out in the building. They could speak out. They could not speak out in the church or in the congregation as a teacher. But see, Anna and many of them in the temple, they were prophetesses, and Miriam was a prophetess or something like that. And she had the Spirit on her, that's true, but she had her limitations of place. Women can be prophetess today, absolutely, but not teachers and so forth behind the platform here. If you do, you make the Bible contradict itself. The Bible can't say one thing here and another thing there. It's got to say the same thing all the time, or it isn't the Word of God, see? So your sons and your daughters shall prophesy means that they shall either foretell or testify. Now, you look that up and you get the Bible dictionary and see if that isn't right. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Now, the Bible also speaks of women who pretended or claimed that this would work for the Catholic Church and would work also with this little subject that we're going to speak on now. But let's turn to the book of Revelations and let's look at the second chapter and the 20th verse. Just while we're here to close it, that you might notice here and just see how the devilish that thing can be by speaking in these last days, what will take place, how that these what this woman would be. Now remember, the Catholic Church is a woman. We just read it, haven't we? Now listen to how it says in Revelation 2 and 20, notwithstanding, he's speaking to this Thyatira church, and notwithstanding, which is a middle-aged church there, went through the dark ages. Now, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which callest herself a prophetess, to teach and to subdue my servants and commit fornication and to eat sacrifices to idols, etc. See? So Brother Bram is saying, look, even though the woman may be a prophetess, she's not to teach. So there are certain limitations that you sisters have on your ministry, and let's face it, there's limitations that we have as men on our ministry. You know? I know that down south there's quite a few churches actually in South America that teach that the pastor is a husband, spiritually speaking. And so when they asked me that, I said, that's taken a quote out of context. You have to take the quotes with the Scripture. You can't just take something Brother Branham said and run with it. If it doesn't dovetail with the Scripture, then you don't understand what he's talking about. And when Brother Branham was talking about how people just follow a man, he said Lot's wife was just following a man. She didn't have revelation of herself. He said, and the pastor is a husband, spiritually speaking. He was saying it to let people know that people follow their pastor like a woman would follow her husband. And it's not right. If it wasn't right for Lot's wife to just follow the man without revelation, look what happened to her. It's not right for people to follow a pastor as if he's their husband. And that's what he's saying. And I told them, I said, now if the pastors down here want to be the husband of the church, the husband of the congregation, then they should pay the bills. In fact, the Bible says if a man doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. So that pastor that's not paying for the bills of the people in his church, if in fact that he is their husband, he's worse than an infidel. So I said, you people, if you've got a pastor that teaches that, I said, just start sending him your bills. Tell him you want him to pay for your food, your housing, your clothing, everything else. See how far that lasts. You watch him change his doctrine. I mean, I'd change mine right quick. You know. So, you know, they say whenever it comes to the pocketbook, that's when the truth comes out. So, anyway, from the message Total Deliverance, Brother Branham said, now, there is a group of offices of our church, deacons, trustees, Sunday school, superintendent, pastors, as our church is set in order. And you, the people, elected these officers and this pastor. I'm just general overseer to see to it that it goes right and to give advice and so forth. You are the ones who elect your pastors, you elect your trustees, you elect your deacons, you elect your offices. There is in this church, you the people. And it's your duty to stand by those men, see? For they'll make mistakes. They're only mortals. They're just men. And they'll make mistakes. But if the President of the United States makes a mistake, do we throw him out as a president? We forget about it and move on. That's the way we want to do with our church now. Now, I was listening to him pray a few minutes ago for these deacons and to hear back there a testimony at the door from the trustees how that with one accord that you all are. Now, stay that way. Now, you remember, stand by your trustees, your deacons, and pastor. And remember, when you get this together, remember that it's the devil's business to see that it's all broke up. Now, it's always has been and always will be. But you stand by your officers, and that was a talk that I was going to make. And then I have here also something from the bulletin board this morning about the meeting of the board and their authority. And it'll be on the bulletin board. And I got a copy of Brother Roberson, who is the chairman of the trustees. And then I got a copy of the Brother Collins, and I think who acts as the chairman of the deacon board. And now all these offices are set according to the scripture, and they must have the scriptural rules of what they must do. Therefore, the trustees has an office of their own, and the deacons has an office of their own, and the Sunday school superintendent has an office of his own, and the pastor is the head of the flock. Now, each one of these has things in common, and I think that your meeting should not be together, but it should be as each officer, because the deacons has nothing to say to the trustees unless they got some business to present to them, and vice versa. The trustees is over the finance and things of the building, and they have nothing with the deacons, and the deacons are the policemen of the church and the assistants to the pastor. And the trustees is the holding of all the property. The trustees has nothing to do with the spiritual end of it, and the deacons has nothing to do with the financial end of it. Therefore, it must be. And the Sunday school superintendent is over his Sunday school. So I've got it all written out and typed out to be on the bulletin board. And then we are also going to send in a frame of the doctrine of the church that stands for, and have it framed in here in the church. What we stand for, the principles, the doctrine of the church. Now, to be a church, we've got to have a doctrine. We don't draw down any stake and say, we just go this far. We go out just as far with fellowship with everybody that God will let us go in His scriptures with the people. And now stick together and be of one accord, one heart, and move on for God. That's the way God wants us to do. Now, let's pray and then we'll open the Word. So, Brother Branham just laid down the things, and he said, you know, he kind of laid down the office, the orders, and things like that. I know we need to probably put our bulletin board back up, because I think we had it at one time, we had that up there. But anyway, so we're looking then at the difference between the roles of a man and the roles of a woman here. Now, from the teaching on Moses, Brother Branham said, Pharaoh called all his counselors together and all of them together, and he got in there and he said, all right, they're still screaming. And what did we do about it now? The same old sly, slick, devil-faced guy raised up and said, long live King Pharaoh. And I have the idea. Look, you got the men working, and you made them have a kiln of bricks, so many each day, and make them out of stubble. And you've killed the little children and things, but they're still increasing. And the thing that you ought to do is put the women to work, too. And if you put the women to work, then, now that's not a woman's place. No. So he said, but you put the women to working, put them out there and let them make bricks too, and then they'll be so tired that when they come in that they can't cook their husband's supper, and they can't be a good mama, and so they can't, and if they're going to work and go on like that, then they won't be able to do it. So you put them to work, and that's good, that's fine, you're a wise man. So he put all the women to work. And Brother Branham is just laying it out here that what has caused the nation to fall and the families to fall and the church to fall is the fact that women have gone into the workforce. Now, I'm not opposed to sisters that are single working, and even if you have to as a wife working, because Brother Branham makes some other statements here, if there's a need to do that. But I think that we, and I'm not even opposed to, I'll lay it down even this far. We as men, we can get to the place where we work too much, and we neglect family, we neglect our civic duties, we neglect our duties within the church and everything else. And so it's not just I'm not just going to lay this on the heads of women and say, well, now because you're working, you know, this is why, you know, whatever. It's all of us. I think that, you know, the Bible tells us that we're in Laodicea, and Laodicea is, they're increased with goods, and they think they have need of nothing. You know, you've got couples that are both working and they're well up into their 30s and 40s, and they forget about having children because they're so busy trying to make money. Or they have these big, huge houses, you know, and they can barely afford the mortgage, and so then they go into debt, you know, to buy furniture galore, and they've got these big old cars. I mean, some of these cars, you know, are just bigger than these pews. I mean, they're huge, and these, $100,000, you see these Humvees and just some little old woman driving behind it, you know. And, why is it that women today want to have the SUVs? You know, it just seems like they're all driven by women. And there's just something in the air. I'm not here to accuse or to dismiss or whatever, but there's Laodicea to the nth degree. when a person has to have these big things that cost, you know, hundreds and thousands of dollars, and they can't afford them. You know, what's wrong with having a little hut, you know, with some crates for your furniture? I think every one of you can recall that when you first got married, at least the older ones here, that you had nothing. You had nothing, but you had each other, and that was a good time. You really enjoyed each other's company, and I remember years ago, just, you know, my wife and I, we scrape up a quarter to buy a can of Mountain Dew. You know, we share a can of Mountain Dew. That was our evening enjoyment. We'd go out for a walk, and we'd walk down to a place where we could buy, you know, a can of something to drink, and we'd just share it together. And if we got together with, you know, couples around, you remember back those days, we'd scrape up, you know, we'd save up our pennies so that on a Friday night we'd go out and have an ice cream cone. And we'd sit around and, you know, for 3 hours, you know, we'd buy one ice cream cone and have a glass of water with it, and we'd sit around for 3-4 hours just fellowshipping. And we didn't have big houses to come home to and plush furniture to come home to, and we had basically, you know, nothing. But we had each other, and I look back on those days as very fond, you know. And even as brother, I'm trying to think of the Ron, the brother that wrote Faith, the book on faith, praying from Florida. The old man that Brother Brown said the chariots of Israel and the horses thereof. Remember the minister. He died. He was the old fella. Anyway, he had gone through the 1906 Azusa Street and all that, you know. And he said, "I remember the days very fondly that, you know, we'd have to break corn on the train trestles, you know, to get our bread." And he said, "Now, yeah, I remember with great fondness those days." But he said, "Mind you, I wouldn't want to go through them again." And I think we all feel the same way, that, you know, you're kind of to the place now where you're more comfortable than you were at those times. But you do look back with fondness on those days when you didn't have. So Brother Branham was laying out here in the teaching on Moses. He said, you know, the devil, if he wants to get you away from him, well, you know, he doesn't have to do it by taking your children. He tried that, and they still increased, you know. But what he did was, he said, just, you know, have the women make bricks along with the men. In other words, get them out there, and pretty soon they're all so tired they can't serve each other. And so we're looking at the opportunity to serve. And if we have opportunity to serve, we almost have to in today's society. It's such a fast-paced. You know, you go down to South America, it's just so slow. It's kind of nice, actually. And you get away from that fast pace, and they look at us and they say, you know, what are you all working so hard for? You know, I mean, is it really necessary? And we ask ourselves the same thing. From the message, "He was to pass this way," Brother Brown said, "God knows we need more women like that today. When womanhood is broke, the backbone of the nation is broke. When women get to the place that American women are today, it's a disgrace the way that our American women act. I got a clipping out of the paper that I believe it was about 60% of the boys that went overseas in the last war was divorced from their wives before they came back. Their wives running off with someone else in these defense plants working. And she has no business in a defense plant. A woman's place is at home with her children. Now, if the husband's sick and she has to work, that's different. But women's place is at home in the kitchen, and when she leaves that, she's out of her place." Now, that may sound like a very male chauvinistic thing, but it's for the protection of the family. You know, you hear these people focus on the family, and these different ones, you know, they talk about family and family issues and stuff like that. And it's always where the problems come is the woman takes a job and she's, you know, rubbing elbows with men, and it's not just a very good place for them. You know, it might be okay when they're young and single, but even still, it can put them in a dangerous situation. I was reading this book by Ann Coulter called Treason, showing how the liberals had protected, through the 40s and 50s and 60s, the communists that were in the government. At one time, we had over 300 people working for the government in the administration that were actually in the Communist Party. And even a vice president who was a registered communist under Roosevelt. And then, of course, they want to blast McCarthyism and say McCarthy was a fanatic. But McCarthy was right. I mean, there was all these people. Well, she went on to say how during World War II, you know, we had this woman over here in Tokyo Rose. and the ploys that Tokyo Rose used, and then there was another woman that the Germans used out of Italy. She would broadcast from Rome. And what they would do is they would talk to the men to discourage them, telling them that, you know, while they're here giving their lives for their country, that the women were back home partying and mixing up with men and everything else. And so they were using women's psychology, you know, to break the heart of a man. And like Brother Branham said, when womanhood, true womanhood, is broken, the nation is broken. And he talked about how 60%, you know, during the war, 60% of the men came home to a divorce. And, you know, that's really a real sad indictment against our society. All right, from expectation, Brother Ransom, the first preacher that ever gets a child is a mother. There's five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and mother. And mother should be a spirit-filled woman who can teach her children and teach them to pray and to know about God and so forth. But instead of that, they give them to a babysitter and run all night long. And then they go to Sunday school or Sunday morning and call themselves Christians. I better get off of that, hadn't I? Because I'm just an old sassafras type that believes the truth about these things. That's right. And I'd rather scorch you now than have you burnt after a while. See, so that's true. So just remember, it's the truth. It's the gospel truth. So Brother Branham, again, just laying out the fact that you have five gospels and mother is the fifth. So I think you ought to take comfort in that, you mothers, that you do have a right. You are their preacher. And so your children are the effect of your ministry, and they are the... that's your tabernacle. You know, that's your sheep. All right. From Elisha the prophet, he said, all these here societies and posts, although it's in the church is societied up. There's no time to raise children anymore. And I believe that you've heard my expression of women preachers. Now, I might have to crawl back on that, but let me tell you, every mother is a preacher, sure. And God gives her a little congregation at home to preach to. So now just keep it going. That's good. You get it first, so then go on right with your children. And from He Has to Pass This Way, Brother Ram said, it must have been an awful night. The little fellow was so weary, he was tossed about, and you know those sleepless nights. And his wife Rebecca said, Zacchaeus, what's wrong with you? Oh, and he said, nothing, perhaps maybe the business in the city was so bad, and that's what's holding me the way it is tonight. I can't sleep. But you know, Rebecca knew better than that. She had been a believer of the Lord Jesus, and she'd been praying for her husband, a businessman in the city, to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, conviction can make you very restless. It does that. And so a good praying wife or mother can do more for the kingdom of God on her knees at home than sometimes a preacher can do on the platform. That's right. And I'd just like to close with those words. I think that you mothers can do more for the young than I can. I can preach and they can fall asleep. I can preach and they can maybe not understand what I'm saying. But you have a day in, day out time where you can actually do more for the kingdom of God and do more for the growth of the church and do more for for the salvation of your family than I can. You know, God has called me as a pastor to lay out the clover, so to speak, to take us to the pasture where the clover is at to feed from that. But now it's up to you to work with each member of your home, because that's your congregation. And as Brother Branham said, you could do more, and I'll just read it one more time because that's a tremendous thought. But he says, a good praying wife or mother can do more for the kingdom of God on her knees at home than sometimes a preacher can do on the platform. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for these words, and I pray that you would use them, Lord, to give each of the sisters in this church a real shot in the arm, that they would recognize, Lord, the power of the ministry that they've been given. And Father, we all know that your prophet said when the weakest Christian goes to his knees, all hell trembles. And so if the weakest Christian, well, what about those Christians who have a right doctrine, who have a love for the Lord, and who are spirit-filled? And Father, when they go to their knees, they ought to see an effect, and they ought to see results. And so, Father, I pray for the sisters, and we just ask that you would anoint them, and I pray that you would bring forth their ministry in their home, and I pray that it would bring forth fruit, that they might present their families to thee, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.